I want us to look at mainly one verse tonight from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, I really don't like to use sports illustrations. They're flippant. I mean, really, what is sports? It's just a game. It has no comparison in one sense to the great truths that we're going to consider tonight and we consider every Sunday. And yet, I know a little bit about sports, and maybe this would help. This would help you see what I'm talking about. You know, I used to be a golf coach, and there's a strange thing about golf. You can get to the point in golf, and I'm sure it's this way in any sport, and I'm sure it's this way in many, many areas of life. It doesn't matter. It's the principle's the same. But you can come to a point in golf where you think you're lined up a certain way when in actuality you're not. And even when someone tries to correct you, someone tries to help you, and you're lined up just right, it feels so off, there's no way that you could be wrong. There's no way. And what happens is, I think this is at least happens sometimes, over time, you're playing golf, and little by little, you don't know it, you don't realize it, but little by little, you line up more and more to the left, or more and more to the right, and you don't realize it, and it feels right, though. It feels like you're lined up right, and in fact, what happens many times is, literally, you may be aiming for the clock up there, and you may be way to the right, and everyone knows it except you. Or you may be aimed way to the left, and everyone knows it except you. Because when you're lined up, it's like you're in your own little world, you feel right, and in fact, your swing can change without you knowing it. Because your body is so smart, your mind that God's given us, you can be lined up horribly, and yet you know where you want the ball to go, so your body automatically tries to get it back on track. And what's funny in coaching golf and trying to help people in that game is when you try to show someone and tell someone, you know, you're really lined up over here, and you're trying to hit it over there, and they do not believe you. What happened? They're deceived. Now, it doesn't matter much if you're deceived in golf, does it? It doesn't matter at all. But like I said, this is a principle. This is something that happens in real life. And this is something that we're warned of here. And I want us to look in a passage, not just about deception, but it's about that, but about a very specific type of deception that the devil and the world and the flesh tries to bring upon us and tries to entrap us. And really, when it comes down to it, this is what it comes down to. Are we going to believe the Bible? Is the student going to believe the coach? And are we going to believe what God says in His Word? This is what it comes down to. Listen to what the Bible says, inspired by the Holy Spirit in verse 33. It says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Now, I've said this before from this pulpit, but I believe strongly any time that you open up the Bible, and any time the Bible says something like this, "Do not be deceived," well, what is that a hint to? That is a hint that people are easily deceived by this very thing. I mean, if it was something that was so open and so obvious that no one would ever be deceived about, the Bible would not have to say, "Do not be deceived." But the very fact that God, through His Word, through His Spirit, and through His Apostle, warns us as Christian people not to be deceived about this particular thing is a sign from God and a word from God, I believe, that people are easily deceived about this thing. Look what it says again. "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. The word here, deceived, means to be led out of the way. It means to be led astray. And we are warned, this is not the only place in the book of 1 Corinthians that we're warned by the Apostle Paul. And anytime, you know, we speak of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, ultimately it's God who is warning us, isn't it? It's God who's doing this. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, "Do not be deceived." We looked at that when we looked at Galatians 5. Do not be deceived. Why? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And when you go through life and you talk to people, you'll speak to people living in sin, and they think they're going to heaven, and they're deceived about that. It's something that people are easily deceived about. Paul says in chapter 9, verse 27, he says this, and let's just pause just for a moment, because surely this could not be the Apostle Paul. I mean, this is the man that has so many revelations, we may say so many dreams, that God had to give him something to keep him from pride. Surely, this is not speaking about the apostle, but look at what he says. "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." He kept his body under subjection. Why? One reason, so he would not be deceived. The next chapter, chapter 10, verse 12. And this is after Paul is looking back at the Old Testament. And it'd be a great warning to read after the service or sometime in your own personal life. But look at what it says in verse 12. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." And I'll say this to you. Are we going to believe the Bible tonight? Now, that's a strange comment, isn't it, in a group of Christian believers? It's strange, isn't it? I mean, we all believe the Bible. But are we really and truly going to take the Bible at what it says here? And are we going to take it to heart? And are we going to say to ourselves, you know what? I could be deceived at this point. You know what? I personally, just for a moment, forget about yourselves. Or I'll forget about you and I'll just think about me. I personally can be deceived. Do I believe that I could be deceived at this point? And it comes down to it, will we believe what the Bible says to us here? The human heart, even the redeemed human heart, still has the sinful flesh, a fallen flesh around it. And we are warned, the Bible says, there is a way that seems right unto a man. But the end thereof are the ways of death, says the Proverbs. Everyone that is proud in heart, says the Bible, is an abomination to the Lord. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know the human heart? Answer, God. And this is one reason God gives the warnings that he gives us here. Do not be deceived in this instance. Why? Because we are easily deceived here. We read this, we should just say, okay, human beings and Christian people in this thing are easily deceived at times. We should go ahead and acknowledge that. Now, listen, as I read one more passage here for now, listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says this, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." Look what he says next. "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So what is the Apostle Paul warning? He's warning the Corinthians here. But we know, I hope we know, he's warning us tonight. He's warning me as a preacher, as an assistant pastor. He's warning me. He's warning you as a Christian. He's warning you, whatever your profession might be, he's warning you. He's warning all of us tonight something. Here's what he's warning us. Verse 33, "Do not be deceived. evil company corrupts good habits. Now, what is evil company here? King James Version says evil communications. That's surely included. Evil speech, evil teaching, evil... Yes, and it's even more than that. Companionship is what Paul's looking at. Fellowship is what Paul's looking at. Giving ourselves to something, being influenced by someone or something. Giving ourselves to something that is going to influence us in an evil way. He says here, evil company corrupts good habits. Now, what is he talking about here in 1 Corinthians? What is the evil thing that Paul is speaking about? Well, listen to what verse 12 says in 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible says, "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" People were denying, at least some people were denying, the resurrection from the dead. And look what he says in verse 32. You see, the devil tries to deceive us. I would suppose some of the people in the church, or at least whether they were true Christians or not, I don't know. Some were being drawn away by false teaching. Some had already given themselves to it. I'm not for sure. But somehow, someone and some teaching had got in that there was no resurrection. But look at this. When the devil begins to bring in a false teaching, he tries to bring it in for a purpose. And look what verse 32 says. "If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me?" Now, here's the point I'm making. About halfway through verse 32, "If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." What I think was happening is this. This teaching, there's no resurrection. What does it lead to? It leads to, hey, there's no resurrection. Who cares? Let's just go out and let's eat and drink and party, for tomorrow we die. There's no resurrection. There's no judgment day. It's all lies. You know, the devil, what did he say to Eve? He brought doubt upon the word of God and said, "You shall not surely die." He doubted the judgment of God. And now the devil brings in this false teaching, and he brings in this false teaching for a reason, for a purpose, for the purpose of misleading and taking God's people astray and out of the way. And what does the Apostle Paul say? Whew. I'm glad it was something obvious. Because if the devil would have brought something sneaky in, we would have to be careful. But this is a cardinal issue of Christianity. You Corinthians, you don't need to be too careful about this. That is not what he says. Verse 34, "Awake to righteousness," he says, "and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." The Apostle Paul, even something as open and as knowledgeable as the resurrection, as knowable as that is, Paul says this is not something to play with. This is something serious. And this is something that if it gets in and it starts to go into the church, it can corrupt. Paul says here, evil communications or evil company. What can be evil company? I think directly speaking about people. And we look at the context, we'd say it's also speaking about teaching. But we ask ourselves, how else do evil communications, evil company, how else does this come into our lives as Christians? You know, I love books, and in one sense, and I think I heard someone talk like this once, I can be mentored by someone who's been dead for a long time. How? By reading their book. If I want to see what this preacher that God used mightily in the past, maybe he's got a few books, 100, 200, maybe not that old. But I've got those books I can read. In one sense, I can be mentored, in one sense, by that man. He's helping me. His ministry, it's God still using him in some sense, ministering to me. And in the same way, books today, whether it's good or bad, are mentors. the books that you read, the magazines that you read, the books that you give yourself to, the books, if you can speak this way, that you fellowship with. You know, it's not that you pick up a heretical book and say, you know what, and you pray that the Lord protects you, and you say, I want to find out what this false teacher has to say. That's not the point. It's you pick up a book, you pick up a book that's teaching false things, and you're not reading it to see what he's teaching, but you're reading it to enjoy it, to fellowship with it, to give yourself to these false ideas and these false teachings. Well, that can be bad company. That can be evil company, evil communications. You're giving yourself to this teaching, this man or woman, and it can corrupt you. It can be people, obviously. Rehoboam, King Solomon's son, what did he do? He did not listen to the elders, but who did he listen to? He listened to the young men who grew up with him, and that corrupted him and hurt him. It can be people, it can be family, it can be different types of teaching. The teaching itself is not what's important. What I mean is it that false teaching or is it this false? The matter is it false teaching? It can be big, denying the resurrection. It can be something small. And don't we know this? If we look back in our life, maybe we can think back at a time that we started going downhill. I can think back to a time like that in my past. It didn't all of a sudden just nosedive, did it? It may have for you, I don't know. But probably what happened was it slowly, but then it began probably quickly to get faster, but to kind of slowly go that direction. Maybe something small. Maybe something someone told you, something small, maybe an interaction here, whatever it might have been, something like that, that led us astray. And maybe it wasn't anything quote-unquote huge or big, but it was just what the devil wanted, something small, something wrong, some evil communication that started to work in our hearts and started to work in us to deceive us. The Bible says, he that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. The Bible says, do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. Now this brings up a big question. Because we could go to a false extreme. We could say, well, I never, ever, ever need to be around anyone who does not believe exactly the way I do. And that's not what the Bible says. Because the Bible says that Jesus was around and ate with sinners. Jesus was with sinful people. Now we look at that and we ask ourselves, Mabel, how do I know the times when I'm trying to help, I'm trying to teach, I'm trying to instruct someone who's wrong, who is in some sin? How do I know the difference between me trying to help them and me fellowshipping with them, me being a companion with them? And one thing is just obvious. Step back and ask yourself, you know, why are you there? What are you doing? And you got to be careful, but what purpose am I doing this for? Am I teaching? Am I instructing? Step back and ask yourself that. But here's one thing I want to look at, and it's this. And I think this would be true in the Bible. Whenever you find Jesus and a sinner together, one of two things happens, and it happens quickly. That sinner begins to follow Jesus, or that sinner leaves Jesus. One or two things. You're not going to see Jesus with a sinner, or a sinner with Jesus, just being together, quote-unquote fellowshipping with each other. You're not going to see these things. And why are you not going to see these things? It's not that Jesus was, and I don't even want to say this, you know what I mean, it's not that he's critical or hard, not at all. He's the Son of God. He's loving. He's peaceable. He loves sinners much more than we love sinners. He cares for people's needs. Children were drawn to him. People were drawn to him. And yet Jesus did something else. He spoke to them about their sin. If we love sinners and we love people, and yet we do not participate in their acts, And yet, in a kind and loving way, we speak to them about their sin. We, too, are not going to have a lot of sinners just wanting to fellowship with us. We're not going to see that too much. We didn't see it in the life of Jesus, and we will not see it in our life. Jesus loved the things of God, didn't he? Sinners do not love the things of God. Jesus loved God the Father, his Father. He loved God the Father. Sinners, and I'm not going to look at it tonight, but it's true. Sinners hate God the Father. Those who are rebellious against God, which are all people who are not Christians and submitting themselves to God, those people hate God. And until we see that, until we understand that, and until we stop calling sinners, well, they're good people, they just need Jesus, until we stop seeing that, we're doing people a disservice. Rebellion against God is not something slight and small. Rebellion against God is something serious. Listen, if your family or your neighbor who's a nice, upstanding person dies lost, listen, God has never sent a good person to hell before. The only people who go to hell are wicked, evil men and women. And until we start to understand that more and more and see people in that light more and more, our evangelism is going to be lacking something. And I want to see it more and more myself. Jesus loved God the Father. Sinners don't love God the Father. And in our life as Christians, we love God. We love Jesus. We love the things of God. We love them. We love to speak about them. Now what's going to happen when we're around people and we're acting like Jesus, we're trying to love people, we're speaking about the Lord, we're speaking about the things that just control our life and our heart, what is going to happen when we act that way? There's not going to be many sinners, lost people, who just simply want to hang out, who simply want to quote-unquote fellowship. I'm not saying at all we need to be running away. No, we need to be trying to help them. But for what purpose are we doing that? You see, if I'm always buddy-buddy and my best friends are people who don't know the Lord, you know, we have to ask ourselves, why is my best friend in the world, I'm a Christian, you might say, and why is your best friend in the world not a Christian? Now, am I saying you shouldn't be friendly? No. Am I saying you... No, I'm not saying those things. And yet, what do you have in common with an unsaved person to be absolute best friends with, more so than any other Christian in the world? What do you have in common with someone who hates your God and does not worship your God? And what I'm saying is, what purpose are we around people who don't know the Lord? What are we trying to do? Are we letting our light shine? Are we being like Christ to them? Yes, in one sense, they should be drawn to us, especially if they're seeking after the Lord and they want to know. Yes, to all of that. But do they feel comfortable around you in the sense that you never speak to them about the Lord? You never speak to them about their sin? That's not what Jesus would have done. Now, the Bible is warning us against evil influences. And here is what they do. Look at what it says in verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. The word corrupt means one thing, it means to destroy. To destroy. Evil company corrupts or destroys good habits, good manners. It destroys them. And if we're concerned about our spiritual life, we're concerned about this. And what does it corrupt? What does it destroy? Look what it says. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, the Bible here does not say it corrupts mediocre habits. I mean, we would kind of expect somebody's mediocre habits to be, you know, kind of wishy-washy, wouldn't we? It doesn't say that, though. It doesn't say it corrupts those who are half in, half out. They're on the fence pole. You know, they, on a Tuesday, they're over here. You know, they're a little over here the next day. It doesn't say that. It says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And again, we have this question put before us. Are we going to believe the Bible? You know, again, it's like golf. We can get into thinking we're lining up just right. Everything feels right. What? I'm wrong? Are you kidding? I'm doing everything. The ball's going straight down the middle. How? You tell me I'm lined up wrong? Are you kidding me? And it gets in. We go in more and more. Just a little here, a little there. It feels so right. Everything feels normal. Our heart, we don't know. It's been just a little bit more hardened and a little bit more hardened. And the deceitfulness of sin is taken in. That deceitfulness and sin will sneak up upon you in one sense. You give yourself to it, but it sneaks up upon you. And everything feels right in the world. And what has happened? We've been deceived. We've been deceived. And we don't even know it, we're beginning to be corrupted. Now, you may have had an experience like this before, and by God's grace, you escaped it, and it didn't completely corrupt you. Well, praise the Lord for that, but still, it was on its way, and it may have already done serious damage to you. That is not something to boast about. Well, I did this, and it didn't fully corrupt me. No, that is something to praise God for, that He spared you. But the question comes before us again. Are we going to believe God here? Are we going to believe that this can happen? Nature teaches us this. I don't know exactly how the phrase goes, I don't think, but a bad apple, what does it do? Well, it corrupts a bunch of good apples. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Nature teaches us this. That's one of the great things about God's creation. Is one of the great things about God's creation is that in His creation, He's also teaching us things in the spiritual realm. He's teaching us about His Word, about Himself through nature. Experience teaches us this. I already said it a second ago. I'll say it again. How many of us can think back, maybe to a time I can, a time in our life? To me, I was in public school some years ago. And I was influenced wrongly by a group of my friends. I was influenced wrongly. And it led me down a horrible road. And you may have experiences similar or somewhat similar to that. You're around people, maybe in your past. Maybe it's happening today, in your life now, today. I don't know. And something is dragging you and pulling you. The influences are taking you away from where you used to be in your Christian life, and you're no longer there anymore. Maybe we should ask ourselves, am I where I used to be 6 months ago, 6 years ago? Am I where I was at that time? Or have I dropped off? Am I where I was? Have I improved? That's the goal of Christianity. One goal in the Christian life is to keep on improving. Have I dropped off from where I was at one time in my life? And if so, what has been the cause of that? Maybe, maybe not, but most likely, I think you could. If you say yes, I've dropped off, and you can look back. If you look careful enough, with God's help, you will probably see at some point, in some way, an evil communication, an evil company, entered into your life and drew you away from God. You can probably see that. Experience tells us this. The Bible tells us this. We've looked at some things. I've said some things about the Bible. One reason God told His people in the Old Testament not to intermarry. Why? Don't intermarry someone who worships a false god. What will that lead to? It could lead to idolatry. He said to be careful, to watch yourself, to keep yourself, to separate from some things. He warned us. He told us about this. Evil company corrupts good habits, good manners. It corrupts them. Now, how does this teaching play itself out in our life? You may be here. Maybe these thoughts are going through your mind like this. Maybe you're thinking about, you know, I believe what you're saying, and I believe the Bible, but I have the Holy Spirit within me. I'm grounded in my faith. I won't sin. Do you know what's already happened? You're already deceived. You say, but I have the Holy Spirit. I know the Bible pretty well. I'm grounded in my faith. I've been a Christian for some time. Yes. I'm not going to sin. You've already went into sin by believing that statement. Because the Bible tells you just the opposite, and you're already beginning to go against what the Bible says. I know my friends are doing things that they ought not do. I know that, and I'm hanging around them, but I'm not participating. I'm trying to be a good witness to them. How can you be a good witness to someone? You're hanging around them. They're doing awful things. You say, I'm trying to be a witness. But how can you be a good witness to them if you've not said anything about their actions? And even by your presence, though you would hopefully never say it with your mouth, by your presence there, in some sense, you are probably giving approval to what's happening. You see, this is a serious teaching that covers many areas of life. How can we continue to read, whether in book or internet? How can we continue to read and listen, the radio, music? We're kidding ourselves if we think that does not affect us. How can we continue to read and to listen and to watch, whether on computer or television, movies, whatever it might be? How can we continue to read and listen and watch things that God hates and somehow think that we're not going to be affected? You see what's already happening. We're already, maybe slowly, hopefully, we're already starting to be deceived. We're already going against what the Bible tells us not to do. And in a true sense, we're already in sin. Already. Because we're already disobeying what God says. How can we put ourselves under false teachers and false teaching and think somehow we're not going to be corrupted? And the only way we can do that, at least we tell ourselves that, is simply, it comes down to, we don't believe the Bible. Look what Paul says. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. You are never, ever, ever, ever strong enough to be with bad company and not be affected. It never, ever happens. Again, I'm not saying You're being friendly with someone you've known for a while. I don't think that's what Paul's saying. He's talking about companionship. He's talking about, if we quote-unquote, fellowship. He's talking about rubbing shoulders and staying there. He's talking about that. He's not saying not to be friendly to someone that you know or not to say hi. He's not saying that. We need to be friendly. We should be friendly. We need to be witnesses, yes. But this fellowshipping, quote-unquote fellowshipping, this companionship, this is what he's talking about. And we are never, ever strong enough to be able to do that and not be affected. It may lead possibly to leaving the faith. It may not lead to that, but it always leads to some type of corruption. Always leads, maybe I should say it this way better, always leads to some type of sin, at least. It always does. First of all, even if we go against God's word, we're there, and maybe we realize it, and we ask God to help us, and we leave, and we're not corrupted at all. We've already sinned, though, like I've said, because we've already went against what the Bible says. And we should be very thankful, because probably all of us in our life at some time have, at least to some degree, given ourselves to something. And by God's grace, it did not take us. Why? God was watching out for us. God was keeping us from sin. Even in one sense, when we were looking for sin, He kept us from sin. He guarded us. Maybe you can think of a time you did that and you weren't affected. Why? God came down and rescued you as a Christian from that. God did that. So, what do we think about? We should think about, we see the effects of evil company, evil communications. We see that effect. Well, there's also the effect of good communications and good company. A very famous proverb says, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Haven't you all found that true? As iron sharpens iron, being with this Christian brother, being with this Christian sister, makes me a better Christian. Just like evil communications bring me down and try to destroy me and try to corrupt me, good communications, fellowshipping, what does that do? It builds me up. It tries to help me. And that should be what we're seeking. Yes, we're seeking the lost. Yes, we're trying. And I need to do a better job at that. We're seeking to be witnesses. Yes. But we're not seeking the quote-unquote fellowship with this world and lost people. But we're seeking the fellowship, truly, with Christian people, as ultimately we fellowship with God. And God helps us and helps each other, and He helps other people through us. And that should be what we're seeking after.